Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
John chapter number 9, John 9. I want to begin reading in verse number 8 tonight of John chapter number 9. Now, I know we're picking up in the middle of this story, but preach from the first 7 verses of chapter 9 Sunday morning. So let's pick up in verse number 8. This is after the blind man has been has received his sight by the hand of the Lord. And the Bible says that the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes open?" Verse 11, he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And he went and washed, and I received sight. Verse 12, then said they unto him, "Where is he?" He said, "I know not." They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received the sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How could a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, asked him. He will speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, asked him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He, speaking of the man that once was blind, said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name that you would use me tonight. I pray you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, that I'll be a blessing to those that will participate in this study. I pray you'll use me, use Miss Angie, Brother Keith, as they work with the ministries downstairs. I pray that you would help us, bless those, Lord, that are working, those that, Lord, are not feeling well, are not able to be here. I pray you'll bless them. Help us now, in Jesus' name we beg you, amen and amen. You know that we looked at the guile of man, the grace of the Lord, and the giving of sight this past Sunday morning concerning this blind man that Jesus passed by and yet saw him in his miserable condition, and how the Lord touched this blind man without this blind man even asking for his help. This blind man, of course, was seeking alms or help any way he could, except reaching out for Jesus. And because the reason for that was because he was blind of the real help that he needed. And yet Jesus said to him and to all those that listened that day, he said, "I am the light of the world, and how must It must have felt to this blind man to hear those words that I'm light, and how he must have thought that that's the one thing that I desire. If I only had 5 minutes of eyesight, I would love just to see the light of day. And he not only saw the light of day, but because Jesus touched him, he saw the eternal light, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, after this miraculous miracle, which is number 6 miracle of the 8 miracles that the beloved John records, the Bible says that the neighbors and they which had seen him, verse 8, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" I want to talk to you tonight about the power of Christ seen in this once blind man. The power of Christ that is seen in this once blind man. Now, notice tonight, you might want to write this down. Notice the power of Christ is seen in this man's conversion. This man's conversion. Notice what the Bible says, that in verse 8, there are two groups of people there. There are the neighbors, and then there are the group that the Bible says, they which before had seen him. Of course, the neighbors in, from the Greek is speaking of those that were actually those that lived beside of his home, where maybe he had grown up as a child, or maybe he still lived. I believe this man is he's got to be 30 or more. We'll give you the reason for that shortly. And maybe he still lived at home, being a blind person. But there were the neighbors that lived in his community, or there close by his doorstep. And then the second group that noticed the change in his life, or noticed that something was different, was they which before had seen him. You remember that Jesus was leaving the courtyard of the temple in verse 59 of the previous chapter, John 8, because they were threatened to take his life by stoning him. And the Bible says while they were passing judgment, Jesus passed by. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, a man that was born blind from his birth. No doubt this blind man probably sat there at the temple gate, or there at the temple door. And he would sit there, as you would go to any major city. If you go down to Atlanta, maybe it happens in Gainesville, Georgia, but if you'd go to Atlanta or any major city around the world, you would see the poor, you would see the halt, the lame, the blind that would sit down, and they sat there, and they're asking by having that bowl or that cup there in front of them for some kindness, from generosity from you, some kind of financial help. And no doubt this is where many of the blind men, many of the people that were beggars would gather in front of the door of the very place where so-called good people would go, Christians. I mean, it's logical to me to go to a place, if I was a beggar, go to the place where you get help. And, you know, they didn't have no exits where you can sit now, where people now sit on the exit with a sign now, and hopefully you'll stop and give them a dime or a dollar. But back in these days, they would go to the gate or the temple door here, and that's where he was sitting. And as Jesus was leaving the courtyard, going outside from the courtyard of the temple, he saw this blind man begging for some kind of financial help, something to help him get by. Maybe even if there was an answer in the way of medicine, some new medicine, new ointment that may would help him somehow recover, or not recover, he never had it, but somehow to gain eyesight. And so these that were they in verse 8 are those that had walked by the temple being there in the city of David, the holy city of Jerusalem. People saw this man. I'm sure that he was an everyday occurrence. It was an everyday occurrence to see this man sitting by the gate asking for some help. And so the neighbors that knew him since he was a child, and then those that may have not lived in his so-called community or his subdivision, we'll say, they knew him because they would see him every single day or ever so often when they passed by the temple gate. And so notice the power of Christ is seen in this man's conversion. There's three things that I want you to see in verse 8 that God showed me today. This is the power of Christ in this man's conversion. Notice there are three things that are all in the past tense. All three are in the past tense. First of all, the Bible says, the neighbors therefore that before had seen him, that he was blind, is not this he that said and begged? The three past tense actions of this blind man, or once blind man, was he was blind, you see that, was blind. Number two, that he sat, that is a past tense, he once sat here at the gate of the temple. And the third is, of course, begged, E-D. All three are in his past. Glory be to God. That is his past life. That is his past history. That he, yes, he was blind. Yes, he did sat. Yes, he did beg. But now he's been converted by the power of Christ. Hallelujah. That is the power of Christ that is seen in the conversion of this man. He was blind. I wrote this down. If you'd like to alliterate the outline, I alliterated in three B's. Show you his conversion. The evidence of his conversion. The evidence that something had happened in his life. And of course we know what happened was not the power of doctors. It's not the power of medicine. It was the power of Christ. Glory be to God. First of all, he was blind. Second of all, he was besieged. Third of all, he was a beggar. Now, the Bible talks about, and if you understand the Word of God, and as Brother Tim and I was speaking before the service, the study of how that the Holy Spirit will reveal things to you as you study, and the word blind is a picture, this man being blind is a picture of you and I before we met the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We were blinded by sin. We were blinded in sin's darkness, but Jesus passed by. He was blind. Second of all, he was besieged. I got this word from the word set. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm not making things up just to have an outline. He was not only blind, but he was besieged. This man here was actually led to this place. And because of his blindness, because of his condition, he was not able to really just go as he pleased. This man was in bondage. He was besieged here. He was placed there by some family, some friend, some good Samaritan, so that he could sit here, I don't know how long, maybe all day long as people would walk by, so that he might get a little bit of pity and he might experience a little bit of man's compassion. He was besieged. He couldn't get up and go where he wanted to go. He was enslaved because of his blindness. He was blind. And he was besieged by that blindness. He was captured by it. It held him in chains. He didn't have that freedom to get up and go and do what as he wanted or desired to do. And then number three, he not only was blind, he not only was besieged, but he was a beggar. The Bible says that he sat and he begged. E-D. He begged. I'm not here to make anybody mad. Looking at you, there's none of you would get mad at what I'm saying because you believe in hard work. But there may be some that may listen that needs to hear this. But I believe that this man once begged. And I understand he was blind, and I understand that. But I believe when the power of Christ touched this man's heart and soul, that he understood that he needed to have a good testimony and doing things that are right, working with his hands, doing what he could to pay his bills, doing the things that are right. This man once depended on everybody else to take care of him. He was dependent on what folks do today, dependent on the government to hand them everything. But this man, when Jesus changed him, he had a change in his attitude about everybody give me, give me. He believed that he needed to go out and earn some things. And there's time. I'm not preaching against unemployment. Please don't think that. But you know what I'm saying tonight. Everybody wants just everybody to give them everything. As if everybody owes them something when they're to get off their do-nothing and go do something. Amen? And the Bible says that he sat and begged. He's no longer doing that anymore. He He's no longer doing that anymore. All right? The Lord changed him. Number two, I want you to see not only the power of Christ is seen in the man's conversion, but the power of Christ is seen in this man's change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There will be a change in those that have truly experienced the power of Christ in their heart, in their soul, and in their life. And the evidence is right here. If this man is a perfect picture of we that were lost, then I want to say to you, he is also now. Things are changed. He's now a perfect picture of we that are saved. Amen. He used to be a picture of those that are lost. But now, because Jesus passed by, glory be to God, he's now a picture of those that are saved. Notice the power of Christ is seen in this man's change. Verse number 9. Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him. But it had to clear it all up. And he said, hey, I've been changed. I'm him. I'm him. I'm the very one you remember seeing there that was blind, that was besieged, and that was a beggar. But things are different. The power of Christ not only has converted me, but the power of Christ has changed me. I mean, what a change. That these folks, whether it be his neighbors or the second group in verse 8, folks that probably saw him every day, every other day, I don't know, on their commute to the marketplace, to their businesses, to their silversmith shops, their metalworking shops, or wherever they may have went, farming or whatever it was, fishing the Sea of Galilee or Jordan River, I don't know what it was, but they saw this man, and what a change. They said, wait a minute. Oh, praise God for the change that Jesus brings. Amen. And they said, is this he? And they said, well, he's like him. In other words, they were saying, I'm not 100%. Glory be to God. I got some of that when I got Sunday. I want to run a while. He said, listen, he said, it looks like him. There's something about him that reminds me of that blind fella that was besieged in a beggar. And he said, glory be to God. He said, I'm him. I'm him. There's a change in my life. Amen. Do you remember? And I hope you honestly, if you've been saved, this has been said of you. Is this him? You're not yourself anymore. Glory be. I'm glad I'm not. Hallelujah. I don't want to be the old man anymore. I don't want to be the old sinful man. You're just different. I remember when I got saved, all I did on Mondays and Wednesdays, I played softball for Industrial League. And Tuesdays and Thursdays, I played Church League. Saturdays and Sundays, I played tournament ball. And played in sometimes golf tournaments, sometimes on Sundays and Saturdays, and hung around with the wrong crowd, did the wrong things that maybe all of us was involved in. But when I got saved, especially is at my work, where I worked at Print World, when I got saved, Jesus changed me. I mean, I went from going to church once in a while because Mom and Dad would be happy with me because they raised me in church, to going because, man, I just couldn't wait till Sunday got here. I couldn't wait, man. I talked about the Bible more than I talked about sports. I talked the Bible more than I talked about our ball games and about our running around. I was different. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't have to tell my so-called buddies not to come around anymore. They just quit coming around. That's just how it happens. You're giggling because you've been there. Jesus just changes you, don't he? I remember, and I don't know, I wasn't a cussing sailor, but I would cuss some, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. I guess all of us may have had a cussing tongue. Some of you may have not, but a little bit. But I remember when I got over at Print World, it's just like there's such a change that, I mean, things would happen as it normally would. The paper would break, and I had to go and clean all that ink off the rollers and clean up that press all over again, slow down your work, but you know, the cuss words just couldn't come out anymore. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a change. I'm talking about a change, amen? I'm talking about the places that people wanted me to go that I didn't have any desire anymore. I just didn't have no desire. Why? Because Jesus passed by my life, and the power of Christ changed me and you as it did this once blind man. I mean, they didn't even recognize him. They said, let's think about this now. We've got to form a committee. How many of you believe that this was him that sat at the gate? Some said, I'm not sure. He said, let me help y'all. I'm him. Now, I know physically he must have looked different. You take a man that had been born blind, what it must have done to his face, how his face must have been to be born blind, even his eyes. And it must have been a change physically on the outside. But you're going to see that they also saw a change on the inside. This wasn't the same man. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And so the change, he is like him. There were some differences in this man compared to the man we know. They said, hey, I think we know him, but there's just some differences there. There's some things that we're not familiar with. Amen. Glory be to God. Can anybody say it? There was a change in my life when you got saved? Anybody else? God changed me. And, you know, I used to be a preacher. I was raised in church all my life, and there's still going to be a change in you. You cannot tell me something as big and wonderful as Jesus Christ moving into a person's life, no matter how goody-two-shoes they once were, that there's not a change in their life. There's still a change. There's still a change. And what a change. The power of Christ is seen in this man's conversion. The power of Christ is seen in this man's change. Now, let's go and watch number three. The power of Christ is seen in this man's conversations. He's not talking like he used to. He's talking about things that he never talked about before. I mean, instead of begging, now he's going to start witnessing. Instead of complaining, now he's going to start preaching. I mean, this man is going from being shy and timid, a beggar that is shy and timid, just hoping for somebody to hand him an alm or a coin or anything like that, some food. But he's going to go from that to boldness. I mean, he's going to tell the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin court, just he's not going to be afraid to share Jesus to them. What a great witness he'll become. Notice the power of Christ is seen in this man's conversation. Verse number 10. Now, because there was such a change, it calls questions. His changed life gave him the opportunity to be a witness. How many was asked once you got saved and they saw a difference? Someone said, man, what's up with you? What's happened to you? What's wrong with you, man? You sure you don't want to go with us? You always go every Friday night with us. You sure you don't want to do this? You sure you don't want that beer? You sure you don't want that joint? You sure you don't want that? You know why? Because they see a change in us. They seen a change in this man, so he had a chance. His changed life gave him an opportunity to be a witness. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? You're different. How did it happen? Did you watch that several episodes of Dr. Phil? Are you now on your TV program, have the Oprah Winfrey channel? What happened to you? Did Dr. Bottle Stopper take you in for some counsel? Did you turn over every new leaf in the forest? What happened? How were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. That's a wonderful way to start. A man that is called Jesus made clay. He anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and went and washed. And I went and washed, and I received some sight. I should say Siloam is the way you pronounce properly. That O is long vowel, not short vowel. Siloam. He says, let me tell you, two things he said that that every one of us can do when we witness to somebody about our different and our change in our life. First of all, we go ahead and give the credit to Jesus Christ. Go ahead and tell them it was Jesus. It wasn't you. You didn't attend a positive conference. That the good is in you. You wasn't going to fall for that philosophy of humanism where we all are getting better day by day. Once we'll be gods one day. No, you say, Jesus Christ. Second of all, you not only tell them who did it, but you kind of share with them how he did it. I love the way he didn't just say, Jesus touched me and I can see. He wanted to tell them the story. Hallelujah. Every saved person that I've talked with that's close to the Lord, and I know sometimes folks are backslid and they don't share it, but folks that are on fire for the Lord, they don't only want to tell you that they're saved, but they always want to tell you how they got saved. They love to tell you the date. They love to tell you what service it was, where they was at. They love to tell you if grandma had been praying for them for years. They just love to tell you how it all happened. Amen. His blind man said it was Jesus, and I'll tell you how he did it. He spit on the ground. He stirred it in the mud and the clay and made mud, and then he spread it all over my eyes. Then I went and washed. Now I want to ask you a question, and be careful if you don't know the answer. Washing in the pool of Siloam, would that cause him to receive his sight? No. Nothing we could do caused us to. It's just a simple act of faith. He believed. He put his faith in the word of Christ. That pool at Siloam is, there's some controversy of which pool actually is there in Jerusalem. We know that there's the upper pool and the lower pool. The lower pool is outside the old city walls. When King Hezekiah was king of Israel, he was a wise king. And he, from the lower pools, he built or had built a tunnel that went under the wall of the old city of Jerusalem and that went under the wall and went inside the city. And there was also a pool there. That way, if the enemies besieged the city around about, the water, instead of being on the outside with that tunnel from the springs, there would be on the inside. It was very wise. Wisdom of King Hezekiah. And you remember the last chapter we talked about the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, the seven-day feast. Hear this. And on the last day that the priest would take water and he would pour it on the last day, he would pour it on the altar, around the altar. And he actually would get that water from the pool of Siloam. And what that pool represented was to the Pharisees was a sacred spot, very sacred pool. That's where the priest would dip the golden vessel for the water, go back, there would be a procession back to the altar on the Sabbath day, pour that water, and that's the very pool that Jesus had told him to go wash in. And so he says, I went down there and I washed. I wonder if it kind of horrified these Pharisees and Jews, these rabbis, these scribes, that here's this old poor, dirty beggar. He's down there washing in a pool we consider very sacred. Oh, but I believe Jesus was teaching them that water can't wash away your sins. Water can't change you. It's being obedient, placing your faith in the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Satan's going to come by your way. This is not the notes. And you're going to mess up like we do. You're going to mess up. You're going to have a bad day as a Christian. You might have a bad 2 days, 3 days. You might have a bad week. You might, spiritually speaking, you might just foul up over and over for a month and you just feel like it's black words on white paper. You ain't feel the presence of God. You just feel like, man, I'm just a terrible Christian. You may get to the point where you allow Satan to whisper in your mind that maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe it's not real. But I'm glad that my salvation is not based on my feelings. I have feelings after I'm saved. I had no feelings before I was saved because I was a dead man walking. A dead man has no feelings. One thing about salvation, you enjoy feelings. That's why I say you can't love your wife or your husband or your children like you ought to until you get saved, because you don't know what love really feels like. You don't know how to give love because you don't know how it feels. And so, a dead man walking, but my salvation is not based on feelings. What is it based on? It's based on one thing, period. It is based on the fact that I place my faith in the Word of God. Period. I'm going to say this, and I'm not being irreverent, not being being unsacred in what I'm saying, going to do. But I'm telling you what, this is how much faith I have in God's Word. If I go to hell, this Bible is a lie. If I go to hell, this Bible is a lie. Because the only way I know I'm going to heaven is the Word of God. I have faith in the Word. Can I give you an Old Testament example? What about Rahab, the former harlot? The Bible says that Joshua had some spies to go and search out Jericho, and there on the wall they would build. These walls were wide, and there would be homes set on these walls, and she had there on the wall her own home. And the Bible says that the spies came and that Rahab hid them and said to them, "I've heard about your God. I've heard about how your God has given you the land of Canaan, and I believe that He's going to give you Jericho too." And the Bible says that those spies, no doubt they were great men of God. Joshua never picked them for such a mission unless they'd been godly men. And they told her, they said, "We'll spare your life. All of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews will spare your life because you have spared our life, because you have hid us from the people of Jericho that wanted to kill us." And she asked them this simple question. "How do I know?" And I'm paraphrasing. "How do I know that you're telling me the truth?" Now I want to tell you something. They said to her, if you tie this scarlet cord, got to tie it so we don't forget in the heat of battle, when we're running to and fro and we're swinging our swords and our spears, when we come after the walls fall down, we want to know where your house is so that we don't attack and we don't kill any of you that's in your house." And so she tied that scarlet cord. Can you imagine that she went and got her parents? I don't know who all she got. Bible, I don't have the scriptures for me there in Joshua, but she went and got her family. Can you imagine she said to her mom or dad, maybe her siblings and whatever it was, said, "Listen, the Hebrews are going to, their God's going to give them our strong walled city, Jericho. And I was told that because I spared their life and showed them mercy, that God was going to give me mercy." And I can wonder if mom or dad thought themselves, "That do you have any token? Is there anything that shows the token of promise between you and them? Is there anything there that you can show us? Is there documentation? Is there something there with their signature? Is there something that they left you that you can show us that what you're telling us is true, that we can put our faith that they're going to spare our lives?" And I believe Rahab told them, all I have is their word. That's all she had. They didn't leave her nothing else but their word. Now I'm telling you what, one day the Lord is going to judge all of mankind. And so to speak, the walls of safety for every country, every nation, every peoples, is going to fall flat, and every sin and every person is going to be exposed to the judgment of God. And the only ones that will be spared are those that have placed their faith in God's Word. Preacher, how you know you're saved? God's Word. God's Word says that if I repent and I confess my sins and I place my faith in Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, I can become a child of God. And condemnation is passed from me. That's all I got. When I stand before God, and I stand before God, all I have is I place my faith in His Word. That's all we have. That's why this book is so valuable to the Christian. That's why even in the Christian life, after you're saved, you have to continue to put your faith in the Word. If Jesus says, I'll never leave you, forsake you, when you feel forsaken, say, I'm not going to go on my feelings. I'm going to trust His Word. When you don't think that ends are going to meet, you don't think that things are going to get done, you say, you said you supply all my needs. I'm going to trust Your Word. And most Christians have trouble trusting God's Word, but that's all you got. Basically, in the Christian life, you have His Word, but yet it's the greatest thing of all time. Nothing greater than His Word. Okay? And so, His Word here. Now, the power of Christ is seen in this man's conversion. He was blind. He was besieged. He was a beggar. The power of Christ is seen in this man's change. Is this the same man? He said, oh yeah. I believe he probably said, I'm the same, but yet I'm different. I'm the same man, but yet I'm a different man. And then the power of Christ is seen in this man's conversations. Look what he says there in verse 12. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. I strongly believe this. You don't have to believe this. It's fine. I believe this. And I'll give you scripture for it in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I believe they asked him, where is this man? And when he said, I know not, I believe it is an insinuation here that this former blind man had been looking for Jesus. I believe he had such a love for Christ that he was looking to follow Him and be His disciple. He was longing for His fellowship. I believe they said, he said, I know not. In other words, I've been looking. I'm trying to find Him myself, but I know not. And I'm going to prove it to you because the Bible says those that seek, they'll find. And a little bit later in this chapter, he doesn't find Jesus, but Jesus finds him again. And the reason Jesus went back is because truly the Word of God says, if you seek, you'll find Him. The Lord knew this man was seeking Him. So that you don't have to believe that. It's what I believe. And if I'm wrong, I'll be told in heaven. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Oh my, he's going to the Sanhedrin court now. This is a scary situation. And it was the Sabbath day. Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him, how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes and washed and do see. He never changed his story, amen. Now listen to me, if you could be saved two or three times, he would have had two or three different stories. He's going to be saved one time, that's why you only got one story. Story hadn't changed. He hadn't lost his salvation from verse number 11, verse number 9, 10, 11, to verse number 15 or so. He's not lost it, he's still got it. Hallelujah. It's still the same story. I worry when I ask people that have been saved and they tell me a different story than they told me 2 years ago. And I'm thinking, that's not a story you told me 2 years ago how you got saved. It's same story, same Jesus, same way. And he says in, look what he said in verse number 24. They keep asking him, I mean, over and over again, like they're going to get something different from the man. They asked his parents, they said, what's going on? And they say to him, he's of age. That phrase in verse 21, if you want to underline it, if you want to know what that means, does not mean he is a man that has his own intelligence or a young man. It means, when it means is of age, that means the Pharisees only considered a man of age when he reached 30 years old. This man was at least 30 years old. Of age means 30 years or older. They said he's 30 years or older. Ask him. He can speak for himself. And so verse number 24, then again they called the man that was blind. I love that, was blind. And said unto him, give God the praise. Now, didn't that sound good? That kind of reminds me of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gation when they told Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was building back the walls, and they wanted to destroy Nehemiah and all the Jews that were trying to do a work for God, and they came over there and they said, Nehemiah, come down and have a conference with us. We build for God like you do. We have the same motive you do, Nehemiah. Nehemiah said, oh no, I can't come down from this wall. I'm doing a great work. Even though they talked a good talk, they were not on Nehemiah's side, as you well know. A lot of folks will act like they love God, like these Jews. Give God the praise, man. We're on your side. We love God just like you do. I'm not being rude, but the blind man, former blind man, never said anything about God. It was all Jesus, which is God, I know. But it's Jesus, Jesus. I told you about that crowd always mentions God. Nobody wants to mention Jesus. Better watch them. Give God the praise. Come on, we're on your side. Give us a little more of this. Yeah, come on. Be honest with us. Because this man, we know, is a sinner. What man? Jesus. But this man's a sinner. Why? You remember the sin I said Sunday morning? He had blasphemed God. He had been walking around. Here's a poor man from Nazareth. And he's walking around telling everybody, I'm God. I'm God. And they said, we know that man's a sinner. And there's no way a wicked sinner can give back sight to a blind man. And they knew the prophecy, only God could give sight to a man that was born blind. And there was three or four miracles that the Messiah would do when he would come. One was he would raise the dead. Two, he would cause four. Second would cause a lame man to walk. Third, he would heal leprosy. And fourth, he would cause a man born blind to see again. Those were the four miracles that the Messiah was prophesied he would do. And of course, Jesus did all four of them. Amen. All right, so they said, come on, this man's a sinner. Talk to us about it. So they're still questioning him. He says, then they said unto him again, What did he to thee? How open he thine eyes? How'd this happen? He answered them, I've told you already. Ye do not hear. Now I'm telling you, you're talking about boldness. This is the Sanhedrin court. These are the ones that were the politicians, the governors, the ones that enforced the laws and the regulations of the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin court. They had authority. Here's a man that once was a beggar just hoping somebody would have a little pity, and now he is standing before the Sanhedrin court. These men who were the Jewish people's eyes, holy people, reverend people, sacred people, and he stands there and says, I've been told you one time, it is Jesus Christ. Have you not heard me? I'm talking about the Lord will give you boldness when you get saved. All right? I guess that's what happens when you meet Jesus, amen? You get some boldness. You'll stand up. And he says, wherefore, verse 27, would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? I love that. I love that. He says, you want to hear it again? I can keep on telling you, but I'm going to tell you the same story. Are you hearing me? I'll tell you the same story over and over again. But I want to ask you a question. How many times I've got to tell this story before you finally realize that He is the Christ? Before you realize that He changed me and you finally give your life to Him and you become His disciples like I am? Isn't that wonderful? He said, y'all shouldn't be meeting, and I know I'm reading between the lines, but I'm just trying to be led by the Lord. Can you imagine standing behind that Sanhedrin court with all those men of authority? And he says, y'all just keep asking me the same question. I'm going to give you the same answer. Let me ask you a question. Why aren't y'all his disciples? Why aren't y'all following him? What are we doing in this building? Why we ain't out there following him and listening to him teach and preach? Why we're not following his footsteps? Why won't you be his disciples? And now, look at verse number 30. I'm talking about the power of Christ has seen this man's conversation. His conversation has been changed. This man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing. He said, boy, this is a marvelous thing that's happened to me. I mean, they're so wrapped up in wanting to know about this Jesus and how they can get their hands on him that he says, hey, let me tell you two things that y'all really need to be thinking about. Number one, are you his disciples? Why are you not his disciples? And number two, I know y'all have not thought about this, but what Jesus did for me is a marvelous thing. He said, why aren't we having church and praising the Lord? Why are we in here going over all these rules and regulations? Why ain't we out there worshiping and praising God? It's a marvelous thing. I once was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. I mean, what a testimony. What a change in this man's conversation. The power of Christ is seen in his conversation. He said, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. I believe he is saying to them, of all people that should know the Messiah when he came on the scene, y'all should know it. Of all people should know who this Jesus is, y'all should know it. He said, it's marvelous that he did what he did for me, and it's marvelous, or I'm in amazement, that you don't even realize who he is. You're asking me who he is? Y'all know more about the Old Testament than I do. You should know who this is. Amen. Verse number 32, he says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. He says, wasn't it the Old Testament prophecy that only the Messiah, only God could open the blinded eyes of a man born blind? He's preaching to the preachers. Hallelujah. He's preaching to what the Jews would say to the choir. This is a wicked choir, though. He says, hey, I'm amazed. Y'all are not shouting, rejoicing with me because I now can see. My life's been changed. And I'm also amazed that y'all don't even know who this man is. Is the scripture not tell us? I mean, he's preaching. This man went from a beggar to a saved man to a preacher. Amen. It reminds me of myself. Saved September 8, 1996. By May 1997, I was preaching. Saved in September. Started preaching in May the following year. I mean, he's already went from being saved to he's ready to preach. He's ready to share the gospel. Look what it says. And they answered and said, verse 34, and it's something you try to preach, you try to share a testimony, you try to witness, and you get this kind of rejection. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? They said, wait a minute. You were born in sin, and you're going to come in here to us most holy men. People bow down when we walk through. People are just... they step aside when we come through. We're holy men. We're the seed of Abraham. We're God's men. He says, and you're going to tell us? You're going to try to teach us? He said, you were born in sin. You remember at the first part of this chapter, as soon as the disciples saw this blind man, they asked, who did sin, Lord? This man? Or his parents, that caused him to be blind. Now, think about that. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, verse 2, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's interesting. They figured there was one of two reasons why this man was born blind. Either his parents sinned, and the judgment of God was on them by causing their son to be born blind. Or... now that's, I can understand, the Bible says that Moses said that the sins of the father will go generation after generation. I understand that. And I do believe that. I do believe that also. But that's not always the case. Everybody that has a blind child or has a child that is sickly or has a child that is maybe mentally disabled or whatever, that don't mean that the parents were sinners and God judged them for it. God's judging the parents by placing that upon the child. But there are times I strongly believe this, that if I quit and I the position I hold and the lives that the Lord's helped me to touch and wants me to touch, if I drag his name through the mud puddles, I believe I'm scared to death God take one of my children. Scared to death. I'm scared to death God take my wife in a car wreck. I'm scared. You say, my God's a loving God. Well, you got the wrong God. God is also holy, and God will judge sin. And I'll be honest with you, I'm scared to death. Not saying if my child, if Morgan would have been took to heaven through her leukemia, I can honestly tell you today that it was God's will. It wasn't because her mother or I was living in sin. And so because a child is taken or a child is sickly or gets cancer or whatever it may be, don't point the fingers like these disciples. Even these religious Jews said, who sinned? Had to be his parents. Had to be his parents. And then it gets worse. They even asked, well, what about him? Did he sin? Wait a minute. He was born blind. Obviously he had to sin before he was born. Yeah, that don't make sense, does it? He had to sin before he was born because he was born blind. They were saying, did he sin in his mom's womb? Yeah, he was drinking and smoking cigarettes and everything else while he was in there. It was crazy stuff. Crazy stuff, you know? And so anyway, that's what these Jews say. They say, You were born in sin. Why would they say that? Because he was born blind. They figured you were under God's judgment because you're a sinner. All right, and then it's Jesus. And go to verse number 34, the latter part. What happened? They cast him out. I guess one of the greatest things besides him being saved is that he was cast out from the religious crowd. The religious crowd no longer wanted him. I'm not for the religious crowd. I don't like them. Don't like them. I'm with the saved crowd, not the religious crowd. The religious crowd didn't even like him. You know who's called more trouble and more persecution to Christians through the years? Not the world, so to speak. It's always been the religious crowd. The religious people have always persecuted Christians. All right, so look at verse 35. This is where I say he was seeking Jesus. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Jesus says, You're blind spiritually because the evidence is that you believe you're okay. You believe your works, your religious practices, your religious rites that you are so engrossed with is evidence that you are blind. You are blind. I'll say this to you. A person that has never saw their need of sight or salvation, a person that has never realized their need for redemption, is a person that has never been born again. All of us that are saved, there was a time in our life we realized we needed salvation. We realized for the first time that we needed salvation in Jesus Christ was the only answer. And it's good to be saved and not religious. I believe the number one thing that is sending people to hell today, or the culprit, is religion. Religion. Thinking that if we do this, if we do that, then we're good enough to appease God and therefore live with Him forever. You know, man doesn't want to be told that he's a sinner. We like when folks say good about us. We like to think that everybody thinks good about us when our name is said in a conversation. And we would like to think that everybody likes us. And everybody speaks well of us. And so when someone tells you that as they preach the Bible and they read that we're born in sin, and even in the womb, David said, we were shaping in iniquity, and that we were born sinners, and because Adam sinned, sin passed upon all man, and because it passed upon all men, death passed upon all man. People don't like to hear that. They want to be heard the positive. They want to be heard things that make them smile, make them laugh. But the truth is, according to God's Word, that we were all born sinners. We're all born sinners, and because of that, the wages of sin is death. We expect wages this Friday, maybe next Friday, maybe once a month. You expect wages for what you've done. It works that way with sin. There is wages to sin. And the wages, of course, is eternal death in hell. And folks don't want to hear it anymore. But I hope that God gives us all the boldness that we will stand up for the Lord and with tact. You know, going up to somebody and just telling them that they're an old wretched sinner and they ain't worth anything to Jesus, and in their present state and that they're going to bust hell wide open, that's probably not going to win a whole lot of people to the Lord. That's probably not going to help a whole lot of people open up to you. They're probably not going to say, can we talk more about being a Christian? You're probably going to really hurt your testimony and the influence of your witness in their life. But when you use tact and wisdom, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Is wise. I believe it means two things. I believe it's twofold. I believe it has two meanings. I believe, number one, a wise person will win souls. They will win souls. It's wise to win souls. We realize where we were, and just wisdom tells us, go win other people. You were spared. You were saved. Go help somebody else get saved. And then also believe that if you're going to win souls, you've got to use wisdom. He that winneth souls is wise. And there's much I can say, harmless as a dove, wise as a serpent. And, you know, we need to make sure that when we talk to folks that we use tact and that we go ahead and but at the same time, we don't compromise. You know, some folks don't have any, I mean, the way they witness, there's just no power to it. There's just no boldness to it. It's just like they're kind of shy to say anything. But if you pray over that thing and God says you need to talk to that person, you know, that person may be at the point where somebody witnessed to them last week, or they had just left a funeral home and buried a loved one this past week, and they're trying to figure this thing out. And Jesus says to you in your heart, the Holy Spirit says, okay, tell that person about me. And you might be surprised. They might just said, I've been looking for somebody to tell me about that. He might swallow your gum, swallow your tongue. I don't know what you'll do, and have a heart attack. And say, well, I didn't think it's going to be this easy. I thought you'd get cussed. And you will. I've been cussed. I've had tracks ripped. I've been spit upon. I've had guns pointed at me. I remember Mint Hill when I come and started witness to a lady. Here come a man out with a gun about from here to Tina pointing at me. I was just hoping it was a water pistol, all I was caring about. But at the same time, I've also witnessed, and it's like I didn't hardly say anything, and they were ready to get saved. They was ready, ripe and ready, buddy. So God help us have the boldness that the former blind man had, and also to use wisdom. He tried to reason with these people of reason. These are supposed to be wise men. He tried to reason with them. He said, Alan loves to quote this verse, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's something I had to reason with people. And he was trying to tell us, said, but the Bible says, the very Old Testament you study, it says that the Messiah would do this. And look at me, look what I used to be and how I am now. And you're going to tell me that this man's a sinner? You're going to deny that he's not the Messiah? He's not the Christ? I mean, he was trying to reason with him. Somebody had to reason with folks. But may God give us all wisdom and boldness to be a witness for the glory of God, because there's a lot of blind folks out there today. I wonder how many blind folks you passed today. I wonder how many spiritually blind people we all passed today. And because they're blind, they're heading for danger. And they're going to continue to walk. And they're going to drop off into hell. The Bible says that if the blind lead the blind, they both will fall into the ditch. That means they're at this level and they fall down to a lower level. And I believe a lot of blind people are being led by blind prophets, so to speak, blind bishops and blind so-called preachers and evangelists. They're blind themselves and they're leading other blind people. And because of that, all those blind people are going to fall to a lower level than what they're presently in, and that is all the way to hell. That's the ditch of eternity, hell. The blind lead the blind, though. So we that have sight, let me ask you a question. If you was at a restaurant and you were sitting there and you had just ordered, and here came a blind person, and you saw when they come in, they had their stick, and they're feeling around, And then you notice that there's another blind person. And both of these blind people have each other by the arm, and they both have their sticks. And here they are walking in this crowded restaurant, and just them two. And they're trying to lead each other in that restaurant. Wouldn't you hopefully have at least a desire? Maybe some of us would even get up, because we see. And we would go over there and help them find where they need to sit or find where they can have a meal. And that's the way it is spiritually. When people are blind or leading the blind all the time. They're leading the blind all the time. And we got sight. Are we going to sit in our chairs while we feast on God's manna? While we feast on God's word and we enjoy all the blessings that come with being a man or woman of sight? We're children of the light. And blind people walk all around us stumbling, knocking over chairs and tables, trying to find the same food that we enjoy because they're empty and we're filled. And we want to sit there and just watch them? Or we're going to sit there and just watch them flounder around and not find that peace and that comfort they need like we've already got? No, let's get up. Let's take a blind man. Let's take a blind child. Let's take a blind lady. Let's take them by the hand and say, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was empty. I once was a beggar, reaching out for everything else except Jesus, but I finally had Jesus pass by my way. And you lead that blind person to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And then that person gets his sight, and they go out and they go find the blind person. I want to ask you Sunday morning, I want to ask you to do something. I want you to bring a blind person to church. I want you to bring them to church with you. Invite them. I want you to bring them in here. If they're spiritually blind, you bring them in here because they're looking like you used to. They're empty like you used to be. You're sitting here being fed tonight from the manna of heaven. You're not only filled and full, but your cup's overflowing. And they're in darkness and empty. Miss Sarah says they're like donuts. They're empty. They're empty in the middle. There's nothing in the middle. There's nothing there. Go get a blind person and bring them here Sunday. What we'll do is we'll just give them the light. We'll just give them the light here. And maybe they'll come and they'll be washed by the blood of Jesus. Let's go help the blind. Amen. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being here tonight.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.